Sophie.
Amen. It is really good to be here. It has been a roller coaster of a day. It really has. I missed some of the announcements. I don't know if Jacques shared some of the details, but Vanna isn't doing so well, so if you could please pray for him. We were going to split men and women, but at about, I don't know what time it was, 4:30, 5 o'clock, I got a phone call that instead of having the No More Christian Nice Guy class for the men, Jacques suggested maybe the No More Christian Nice Person class for everyone. But we're not going to do that, don't worry. got something else planned. I was also actually at the doctor this morning, so it's just it has been a roller coaster. But I must say, I'm so excited to be here. I've had a very, very much renewed spirit towards midweeks. Just the idea that as a church, twice a month we can get together and just have some classes, fellowship a little bit more. It's just, I think, is a great thing, and certainly not something that I grew up with from a church point of view. But you know, the Bible says that we are created in His image. Now, that sounds all very exciting and very inspiring, but what exactly does that mean? God, as far as I know, doesn't have hands and ears and eyes in the same way that we do. So I want you just to give me some of your thoughts. What does it mean that we are created in His image?
I think we respond like in a certain situation.
Okay.
We get to feel jealous, or we get to feel love or angry or whatever. It's not necessarily physically, but also personality-wise, we inherit.
Okay, we respond like Him. We have a number of His sort of qualities, His characteristics, that there are a certain sort of personal qualities that we have that God has. Absolutely, yeah.
I think that as human beings, we have a potential to portray God's characteristics.
Okay. We have potential to display His characteristics. Yeah. So.
Yeah, I think also we have the same morality as God.
Okay, the same morality. Okay. Yes? We have free will. Okay, anything else?
We are molded in His image.
We are? We're molded in His image. Okay? Yes, sir?
The image is more like the image that He viewed.
The image that He viewed.
I don't know how to explain it, but it's like when you have an image of something, it makes you that.
Okay, so we get sort of molded and made up in His image. I see, an image that He wants for us, not necessarily the one that we want for ourselves. Absolutely. Yeah, Rana, last one. Okay, brilliant. Did you get that?
Yeah.
That we've got a consciousness that sort of separates us from other animals, that we can be self-aware, and also that we have a spiritual element. As much as we are physical beings, there is a spiritual side to us that obviously resembles God. And I think that you know, these are obviously all wonderful things, and it's important to think about these things, that we are created in God's image, that we have similar characteristics to God. And sometimes when you look at God and you read about God in the Bible, you can say, boy, as I see God, so I can reflect that onto myself and on other people, and I can see how we have similarities. But there's also the flip side, that sometimes when you see things in people, you can say, wow, as I see that in a person, so that is a characteristic that I can possibly that possibly helps me understand God in a different way or in a better way. And I think one of the qualities that I most appreciate about God, and I see it so much in people like you, is the ability to create. That in the beginning in Genesis 1, it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, that God has an amazing creativity about Him. And that creativity is seen in each one of us. I know it's tempting to feel like creativity is sort of reserved for the artists, and absolutely, artists are creative. They paint. They draw, they create beauty out of paint, out of stuff. It's a wonderful godly quality. But in the same way, a builder is a creator, aren't they? That they take a bunch of bricks and some you know, wood and some metal and some pipes and wires, and they sort of whip it together, and bang, you got a house. It's a creation. Administrators are able to create order from chaos. It's just a wonderful, wonderful quality. And I know the administrators that I've worked with before have been very helpful to me as I hand over sort of the mess and pile of sort of pages that is my tax stuff. You know, please make sense of this. You know, make order of this chaos. It's an ability to create. I think of a counselor is able to create peace from trauma. It's a gift. It's an ability to change something from pain and anguish to peace in many ways. Businessmen and businesswomen are able to create lots of money from little money. It's a talent. It's a gift. As you speak to different people, you notice that some people have that ability to create wealth. And you think, man, you know, what goes on in their mind? And they've got plans and deals and they take risks and what have you. And absolutely, it takes money to make money, but a businessman, they'll find some money. They certainly won't use their own money. That's too risky. They'll take someone else's money and make money out of it. It's just the ability to create. Customer service. If that's the line that you're in, you're able to make frowns into smiles. It's a gift. As a teacher, you're able to take all this potential sitting in front of you at any age and create knowledge and understanding. It's again a great gift. And I think each one of us, we have a sort of inbuilt desire to see something like that happen. Maybe your gifts are different to the person sitting next to you, but there's this sort of inbuilt desire that I want to see something happen. I want to see something created. There's got to be some change, some progress that I see in my life or in my career or in different things that I'm interested in order for me to sort of feel like a creator, to feel like there's something happening in my life. And it's the photographer taking a photograph to be able to see that, or a nurse or a doctor to be able to see someone get well. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing for a salesman to make a sale. Ask them how it feels. It feels good. It feels good. And as much as we want to see those kind of things in our personal lives or in our careers, we also want to see those things in our family, don't we? We want to see progress, something to be created, chaos into order, a distance into closeness. We want to see our friendships grow. Just a distance between a people is just not a nice feeling. Even if you're independent by nature. You know you're independent. You might not necessarily like big crowds or have lots of friends. But there's still a desire for closeness, for a drawing closer to people. To be able to see that kind of progress in your friendships. As a family, you want to see your family become a unit. I read the introduction to a Dr. Phil book. He also writes. And one of the things that he said is, he says, every family has got one extra personality. You've got the personality of the individuals in your family, and then sort of the family unit makes its own personality, which is a different personality that needs to be managed. I think we want to see those of you that are parents. You want to see your children grow, and not just physically, but in their characters, and to become well-adjusted. And it's just a part of your desire as a parent. And I think as a spiritual being, Reinhard mentioned, we want to see spiritual growth. I don't think anyone walks out of church and never comes back if they're growing spiritually. I think the people who walk out are the people who've stopped growing. They sort of hit a wall. They, you know, if you measure it out of 10, you know, they're at a 3, and then they get up to a 5, and then they just touch 6, and then they're down to a 3 again, and then it's a 4, and then it's a 2, and then it's a 3, and then it's a 1, and then it's a 2, and then it's a 2 for a long time, and then it's a 1, and then it's a 4 for a weekend, and then, you know, it's just, boy, you know, any normal person can only take too much of that. It's just the way that we designed, that we want to see progress. We want to see growth, something happening. We want to be inspired. We want to read our Bibles and just think, man, that's amazing. Just the same way that maybe you felt about your Bible when you first read it. It's just a desire. I was reading a scripture the other day, and I was like, man, I remember the first time I read that passage. And I've even got my first Bible that I ever sort of bought for myself. And I wrote when I first read that passage, wow! Exclamation mark. It was just amazing. And I read it again and I just realized, boy, my heart, it's just not the same as it was back then. And I desire that so much. And I've been working on so many things just to have that feeling of the Spirit guiding me. Leading me to new and greater and better places. And yeah, that we want to create that life. I believe that's why you're sitting here. It's cold. It's becoming winter. But we come to church. We're part of a fellowship because we want to see those things happen in our souls and in our lives. And really, in order to get there, what it takes is just hundreds and hundreds of little steps forward. Hundreds. Little steps that you might not even notice at the time. Just many little steps forward in the different areas of your life. And I was reading a little while back about a spiritual revival that was happening in, I think it was Orlando, in the States. That I grew up with a sort of very conservative religious background, so I don't really know what a spiritual revival is in a city or in a town. So I was sort of very interested in this when I heard about it, and I went and Googled it and read up, and they actually showed some videos of this revival, and it was quite amazing. I mean, people were falling all over the place, and it was all, you know, sort of obviously quite exciting for those that were there. And again, for me personally, I couldn't necessarily relate to what they were going through. But the thing that it reminded me of, as I thought of people who literally, they had people flying from other continents to this place because they heard a spiritual revival was happening there. I mean, that's pretty radical, isn't it? I mean, I've heard people, you know, travel long distances for weddings and for different things, but I don't know, to sort of hear, boy, I'm sitting in France and I hear, man, there's a spiritual revival happening in the States. I better get on a plane and get over there and find out what's happening. And people did that. Plane loads, bus loads of people for the spiritual revival. And what it reminded me of is that each one of us, we have the desire in our hearts to have a magic pill. There's a desire that we just want that one thing or that one experience that will just take us to another level. That there's a desire that, boy, and if you think about it, it's all over the religious world. It's an inbuilt desire that, boy, you know, there's a big thing happening. And if I can go to that big thing, then maybe I will be changed forever and I'll be able to have a spiritual revival. And don't get me wrong, I believe in spiritual retreats. I have them myself. They're very helpful. But that is not how spiritual growth is done. That is not how we grow. The way we grow is one step at a time. One little decision at a time. Came up in a series a couple of years ago. Still got it on my phone. It's my little welcome note. One yes to God at a time. The saying Rome wasn't built in a day doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from the fact that's kind of what we want. We want to see greatness in our lives. We get inspired and there's just we want to do great. But it doesn't come in a day. Doesn't even come in a week or in a month. Comes after years and years and years of making great decisions. Have a look at Matthew chapter 7. I don't really have a title for the sermon, but it's something sort of like what we've just been speaking about. Matthew chapter 7. Let's read together from verse 24. A passage that I'm sure most of you have read a number of times. And just to put the passage in sort of context, Jesus is just closing out. Jesus is just closing out the Sermon on the Mount. And he's just had a rock and roller sermon. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount recently, you'll know what I'm talking about. It is some hardcore stuff in there. Some intense, some challenging, some inspiring, some totally countercultural. It is a powerful, powerful sermon. And he ends the sermon off by saying the following. This is his conclusion and his closing statement, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Excuse me. Here you got Jesus here sort of summarizing his teachings. And he takes all of the things that he just said. And he says, therefore, says, pay attention. Listen carefully. He says, those of you who take the word of God and put it into practice, you take it, you listen to it, you understand it, and you do what it says. It says, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And obviously it talks about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And really, when you know the description of building a house is quite appropriate, because it doesn't talk about the wise man is the one who makes the wise decision. It's not about the wise one decision. I think most of you here have made most probably the most important decision that you could possibly make. And that is to make Jesus Lord. But he's not talking about the decision, the one decision. He talks about building a house. And he talks about the two different ways that you can build your house. And the one way we can do it is we can try and do it quickly and conveniently. There are shortcuts to being spiritual, or at least to be perceived to be spiritual. And I think most of those shortcuts I've taken. I had an interesting first year or so as a Christian. I was a year as a disciple and found myself in the ministry. And as much as I'm grateful to God and I feel very privileged, that can very easily mess you up. And it's been a fascinating a roller coaster ride for me, just dealing with my heart, with my soul, with my understanding of what it means to be spiritual, with my understanding of what it means to really follow Jesus and not just look like you're following Jesus. And I certainly know in conversations with a number of you that this is not just a James problem. This is a temptation that we all go through. Peer pressure isn't just a worldly outside thing. There can be internal peer pressure. And certainly that is one of the ways that you can try and build your spiritual life. But you know what? When the storms do come, what happens to that house? It crumbles. It can't handle. It just can't handle it. And when things are going well and when it's all rosy, boy, you know what? It's swimming. It's fine. But when the storms come, then the house crumbles. And the chances are that you will play the victim card. As you sit there and your house is in ruins, the chances are that you will, even though it was you who built your house on the sand, you will blame God. You will blame people. You will blame the church. You will blame the country. You'll find someone to blame. You'll blame your parents. You'll blame your teachers at school, maybe someone who hurt you growing up. And again, all of those things have had an influence, absolutely. But the responsibility for building your house lies in your hands, not in their hands. And those are decisions that only you can make. And that's the other option, is to build your house slowly, but properly. One brick at a time. One step at a time. One decision at a time. And really, for Mike, that's what it's going to take for Mike to become the man that he wants to be. And that's what it's going to take for Lauren to become the woman that she wants to be. One decision, one step at a time. And each step, as you look back, you might not even notice that you grew. But take 100 of those steps, 1,000 of those steps, 10,000 of those steps. You'll be able to look back and you'll be a different person. I just want to focus in on two practical areas here that I believe that we can and we must continue to take steps forward in our lives. And the first one is to take yourself forward a step at a time. And the other one is to take your family forward a step at a time. You know, God puts a lot of responsibility in our hands as individuals when it comes to our spiritual lives. I had an interesting conversation with a guy once who was sitting down looking at the scriptures, and he was absolutely convinced, and this was a couple of years ago, convinced that once you make a decision to become a Christian, God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you literally cannot sin. Because God will protect you from temptation, and God will work inside of you for you not to sin. And if you do sin, all that is saying is that you didn't really become a Christian in the first place. Now, this is a young guy, and I don't know what he thinks now. This was a couple of years ago. Maybe he's a little older and a little wiser. But I was flabbergasted, and needless to say, there was not much that I could teach someone who was so like Jesus. I think the discussion and the conversation kind of ended pretty soon after that. But yeah, you know, God doesn't give us salvation and the toolbox, which is the Holy Spirit, and literally run the rest of our lives for us. I mean, it's a powerful passage that God reached out to us first. I think we can agree on that one. Okay, I didn't ask Jesus to die for my sins. Glad he did. Didn't ask him. He reached out to us first. But the choice to follow him lands in our lap. And in Acts chapter 2, it's a powerful message that Peter preaches. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves. That step, that decision to follow God and to follow Jesus is something that comes from yourself. He also doesn't force us to take the rest of the steps. He doesn't force us to grow spiritually. That those steps are ones that only you yourself can make. In Romans 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. In Colossians 3, but now you must rid yourselves Of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And then it says, therefore, as God's holy children, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Again, there's just a constant calling that these steps are your steps to take. And James 4 says, submit yourselves to God. You can be a part of a group of disciples, but they cannot submit you to God. Only you can submit yourself to God. And then a little bit later in James 4 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. You know, spiritual growth is enabled. I believe God makes us grow, but it is enabled by your decisions. And as a Christian, what we need to work out is, what kind of decisions do I need to make in order to receive some of that growth? I think, you know, no one can force discipling on you. They can try, but all they're doing is just shouting in your ear. That mentoring and leading, being led, is something that you need to give permission in order to really receive. That you don't have to confess your sin. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. God's not going to force you to be healed. You can choose whether you want to confess your sins or not. It is a responsibility that lies purely in your hands, who you want to portray yourself as. You can choose how committed you want to be to your small group, to the fellowship, to your Bible talk. Those are decisions that you can make for yourself. It's as simple as that. They are your decisions. And we need to understand that unless we do make decisions, unless we take steps, even little steps forward, we're not going to grow. You will be the same person year after year. You will be sort of doing that curve of, you know, 3 to 4 to 2 to 1 to 5 to 7 to 1 to... that will be your life, and we all go through ups and downs. But unless you take steps forward, those ups and downs will be on the lower half of the scale and not on the upper half of the scale. You know, I got into a couple of sort of spiritually sticky situations last year. I didn't necessarily sort of get into sort of major sort of, you know, put this in the headlines type sin. But boy, I got stuck. I got into one of those sort of stagnant sort of situations where I couldn't work out, am I growing? That's usually not a great sign. and I sort of couldn't really work out what was going on. And what I came to realize, especially at the beginning of this year, was I was surrounded by a lot of spiritual people. I had Vanna in my life. We spoke a couple of times a week on the phone. We saw each other every week in staff meetings. And he had said to me, James, whenever you want to get together, we can get together. And I was like, pat, pat, thanks. And if you're anything like me, the only time that you take those kind of invitations up naturally is when it really is a crisis. And I didn't really have, I'm sort of quite a sort of a stable kind of guy, and I didn't really have many of those crises last year. And so what happened was, I didn't get much discipling. I didn't get much mentoring, much guidance in my life. And again, it was available, it was there, but because I didn't invite it in, I really don't feel like I grew that much last year. And what happened was that sort of beginning of the year, sort of scales fell off my eyes, you know the deal. And I decided, okay, you know what, I know myself. I'm going to set up a regular time just to get together with Vanna, just to talk about my life. Literally, in the first two times we got together, I think I grew more than the whole of last year. And I just scratched my head and I thought, what on earth was I doing? Was I expecting just to sort of surround myself with people and go about doing Christian things and expect to grow without actually taking the step of getting help? And then I realized that, and this has become a deep conviction, and I wish it was a deep conviction many years ago, because I think my life would be different. It's sort of one of those convictions that sort of went up and down, is that you cannot get yourself to a place that you yourself have never been. And for that reason, you need someone to help get you there. They don't have to be Jesus, although Jesus would be nice. They don't even have to be actually that much more spiritual than you, whatever that means. All they need to do or have is an objective view of who you are. And the problem with someone like me is my view of myself is very subjective. I'm totally deceived about myself, which is a very dangerous quality. And it was just amazing to sit down, talk about my life, get a little bit of a pointer in the right direction, open some scriptures, get some encouragement, just some very basic spiritual needs met. And literally, I feel like I'm floating on a different plane, floating on a different level. It has been a wonderful year for me so far. And I think as I look and as I know so many of you, I think that there is a lot of talent in this room. There's a lot of gifts. I know through interactions, through your friendships, through your jobs, through many different things. And I think that some of you, certainly not all of you, but I think some of you are not where you could be spiritually. And I think the reason is that you haven't been taking the steps that will get you there. Maybe you're an independent spirit, like myself. And you kind of think, okay, well, I've got some problems, so I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to wake up earlier, and I'm going to sort of get stuck into my Bible, and I'm going to listen to some more sermons, and I'm going to fix this thing. Okay? What is the problem letter there? I. Because again, this may sound like a broken record if you've heard this from me before, but if you were able to, you don't think you would already have. And so instead of searching for the solutions within yourself, search for the solutions in God's kingdom. Isn't that why He gave us a kingdom? Because we need each other. And I think instead of waiting for someone else to call on you to get help, I want to encourage you, take that step yourself. Because at the end of the day, you need to take that step in your heart if you're really going to get help. And I think it's just the best decision that I've made, certainly in the last many months. And the great thing about that is that no one's stopping you except for you. Quite nice, isn't it? On the one hand, it's quite nice to blame as well. But the problem with blaming is it just makes you feel bad and it doesn't do anything. You can make those decisions. You can see those groups. And if you've been one of those floaters, I want to encourage you, find someone to help you. Again, you must probably got people in your small group that can help you. People that you know, they don't have to be mountains. I know sometimes I get intimidated by the word mentor. Who's mentoring me? Well, boy, they better be spiritual, if I'm going to lay my life at their feet and, take every word of theirs as sacred. Forget about words. I'm talking about kingdom one anotherness. Go and find that. I'm sure you won't have to look too far. Second thing is taking your family forward a step at a time. Now, I know some, certainly this is more geared to those with families, if you're married and have children. But to the single of you, there's also, I'm sure, something for you in here. But I'm a phlegmatic by nature. Okay, just to get an idea, who of you doesn't really know what a phlegmatic is? And that's okay, I didn't know for a while. Okay, a phlegmatic is kind of like, Mfundo just put up his hand. Mfundo is a phlegmatic. not that I believe in labeling people. But a phlegmatic is sort of tends to be a more laid back, take life as it comes, let's just chill out. Why are we rushing? You know, why are we walking so quickly? Why do we have to do it all today? Why can't we do it tomorrow? Okay, that's a phlegmatic by nature. Now, I'm not 100% phlegmatic, so I do have some other qualities. But being phlegmatic has some very positive aspects to it. You're able to take life in your stride, which is good. People who are a little bit sort of jittery need you to help calm them down. Okay, you tend to be good in pressure situations because you realize that the world isn't about to fall apart and that everything is going to be okay. Some of the good things about a phlegmatic. You tend to be flexible about plans. You know, the phlegmatic, when they hear that so-and-so is coming over for dinner last minute, or, you know, someone's coming to spend the night last minute, tends to be, oh, okay, great, well, let's set up a bed. The other end of the spectrum is, what? You know, they should have told us 3 weeks ago. You know, absolutely not. They could sleep in the garage, you know. So that's kind of what a phlegmatic is. Now, I am married to someone who is not a phlegmatic. Okay? Now, as much as phlegmatic, I've sort of painted a very nice picture of phlegmatics. It is very hard to live with a phlegmatic if you're not a phlegmatic. Phlegmatics aren't really the type of people that you say, listen, get this done. And boy, you know it's going to get done. Phlegmatics need to be asked a couple of times. And I'm married to a very capable, very spiritual, very sort of problem-solving orientated person. And it is a wonderful how we complement each other. And I think amen for that. But there is an inbuilt tension in our marriage. And not that we get tense about it, but it is there is an inbuilt tension, because what happens is that if I don't initiate moral, if I don't lead the relationship moral, if I don't lead my child and soon to be two children, then more will take the reins there. And it's not out of a bad heart, but the reason she'll do it is because I'm not taking the steps that God has called me to, which is to lead my family. And it is sort of one of those aspects that I've had to train myself in, and I've had to be trained in, and I've had many conversations about this with the different people in my life, that you know, God, I believe, wants me to take my family to a great place. But I need to take those steps. That it is a bad place for me to be as a man in a marriage and in a family, where in Ephesians 5, the Bible says that in the same way as the church submits to Jesus, so my wife and my family needs to submit to my leadership. I mean, as a man, how does that make you feel? As a husband? Okay? Pressure. I think we can just stop right there. Okay, that was the only thing that I wrote down as well. But there was a marriage workshop that we had a couple of weeks ago. And the young sort of marriage were together in one room, and the question was asked. I wasn't there, I just heard. So who of you feel like, as a husband, you lead your wife spiritually? And out of the whole group, one person put up their hand. Now, I understand that is a bit of a tricky question to answer with your wife sitting next to you. Because we all mess up all the time, and, you know, I don't know, maybe it kind of feels like, I don't know. But again, as much as on the one hand, there's a lot of humor to it, on the other hand, it's also quite scary. That there isn't the confidence about that. And I want to share another scary revelation. I had a chat with someone this week. You guys can handle scary, hey? Okay. We'll close out now. I had a scary chat with someone this week. I asked him how long he's been a Christian. And he said he's been a member of this church in Cape Town for about 14 years. Okay? And I sort of worked out, okay, let's say out of our kids' zone ministry, okay, let's say every year 5 kids graduate. As in sort of they work their way through primary school and they become teenagers and they've sort of graduated from our kids' program. 5 every year. How many teenagers are launched into this church over a period of 14 years? 70. And I asked him, out of those 70, how many can you remember and think of that are faithful disciples today? And it was a fairly scary conversation from there. And I must say, I believe that it is by grace that we are all saved. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. But that was some shocking stuff. Some very shocking stuff. And you know what? I think that has a lot to do with leading your family. And the interesting thing is, as I've been reading up about parenting and about teen ministry, that's not this church. You might be like, boy, this is a terrible church. I'm going to the church down the road, you know, just for my kids' sake. That is happening all over the place. All over the world. It is a scary statistic when you look at youth who go on to become strong, faithful disciples. And that's not just in our fellowship. This is multi-denominational research that's gone on. And the question I want to ask you as a mum or mom, whichever way you spell it, I'm mum, more as mom. as a mother and as a father, what decisions are you going to make to make sure that you're not one of the statistics? Or at least to do your best to make every effort not to be one of the statistics. And I don't have all the answers, but I know that I'm going to do whatever it takes not to be one of those statistics. And as a parent, as a head, and the sort of the vice head of your family, or in whatever family situation you're in, what decisions do you need to make, maybe today, maybe right now, in order to take your family the next step, and the next step, and the next step? Whether it's difficulties in your marriage that you've been trying to deal with on your own, and you haven't been able to. What decisions are you going to make tonight to get the help that you need? It's amazing. Maura and I, we can, you know, have a disagreement that lasts for weeks. Give us half an hour with another couple. That's all it takes. And it's just amazing how independence can kill us. Maybe you've noticed things in your kids. And by nature you're a phlegmatic and you think, boy, let's leave it and see what happens. Let's leave it. It's just the stage that they're in. Well, that might be the case. But it also might not be the case. And how are you going to know if you don't get help and ask advice and read books on parenting? What steps do you need to take? Maybe as a family, and maybe you don't have kids yet and you've got more time in your hands, it is up to you to decide, as a family, as for my household, we will serve the Lord. Sign me up. Where can I help out? Those are decisions that families need to make in order to grow. Inspiring each other. Calling each other higher. We all need help. But as a family, we need to help each other. And as groups of families, as a village of families, we need to help each other. And I think I could keep going, but I think you get the picture here. And our church, to close out, we are a building in process. We are a building that is made up of many bricks. And every decision that you make, every half an hour you spend in the Bible, it adds up. In 10, 20, 30 years, of spending half an hour in the Bible every day, you will be a Bible genius. Add to that, putting it into practice, you'll be walking on water. Well, you might at least maybe be getting close. A couple of great marriage sessions a year will help you. A few great discipling times with whoever, every now and again even, will help you. And church, my call and my prayer for each one of you is that you won't think in big fireworks. You won't think in steps that are unattainable and that make you discouraged. That you'll think about your spiritual life as a building that needs to be built one brick at a time, one step at a time. Amen. Why don't we stand and why don't we close out with a prayer?